love worship around Christmas time as we joyfully celebrate Christ's birth. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 1? If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a blue pew Bible under one of the chairs near you or in front of you. John chapter 1. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 1 for most of our time today. That's the verses that you'll see up on the screen there. But I want us to begin in John chapter 1. They're not too far away from each other at the beginning of the New Testament. Well, Friday night, just 2 nights ago, was the winter solstice. So you may have noticed that it got dark incredibly early. It has been getting dark early, but incredibly early over the last few days. But believe it or not, as of yesterday, there is more and more light coming now. Praise God, right? Isn't that great? So it will continue to get lighter every single day, bit by bit, until the summer solstice on June 21st, when summer begins. And this is one reason that it is such a great time of year to have Christmas lights out, because it gets dark so early. Can you imagine trying to have the lighted tractor parade in June? Now, it'd be a little hard to get children out there, perhaps, at 10 p.m., but when it is darkest out, that is when the light shines the brightest. And so that's why I wanted us to start in John chapter 1 today on our way to Matthew chapter 1, because just last week, last Sunday, we were looking at how Christ was promised. And today I want us to see how Christ fulfilled that promise. And in particular, what I want us to see is that when it's darkest out, that is when the light shines the brightest. Last Sunday, we saw this promise of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We saw this promise that Jesus would come and crush the head of the serpent right after Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin and death into the world. Jesus was promised. And today we celebrate that he fulfilled that promise. The promised rescuer arrived right on time when it was darkest, and at the point in Israel's history when everybody could see that they could not save themselves. They needed Jesus, and we need him too. Take a look at John chapter 1 as you think about darkness and light. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1 verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then later in John chapter 1, verse 14, we hear that famous verse. It's revealed clearly, if you don't already know, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so what we see here is that right when it was darkest, Jesus entered the world, and he gives us light today. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1 now. Matthew chapter 1, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, looking at how the promised rescuer arrived, especially from the perspective of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. What would it be like if it was always cold and dark and never spring, never summer, never fall, never even warm enough to be able to enjoy the things that we enjoy to do in wintertime? I want you to remember the spell of the white witch in the Chronicles of Narnia book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And just to refresh your memory, Mr. Tumnus tells Lucy, "It is winter in Narnia and has been for ever so long. Always winter, but never Christmas." And so the creatures in the land of Narnia are locked into this darkness, you could say. Certainly this coldness, this frozen wasteland, no spring to look forward to, no thawing out, no spring flowers, no summer solstice, no longer days, no hot summer days, no cool autumns, always winter, but never Christmas. Well, today I am praying that God would open our eyes to the Christmas story from the Bible in such a way that our souls would not be like always winter, but never Christmas. And what do I mean by that? There is a joy-snatching, a hope killing lie that floats around every Christmas season, and this is what the lie is. It's the lie that we can celebrate Christmas and we can kind of receive some of the benefits of what Christ has done and what Christmas is all about without believing fully in the Christmas story. And I care about your joy. I care about your hope. And even more than that, God cares about your joy. God cares about your hope. And so my prayer this morning is that our hearts would see Jesus for who he is, that we would fully believe in Jesus so that our souls would not be always winter, but never Christmas. And so as we study this passage in Matthew chapter 1, I want you to think about how the reason I began with John 1 is I want you to think about how Jesus broke into the darkness and brought light to the world, but how important it is that he is the Son of God. How important it is that he came to save his people from their sins. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, which focuses on Jesus' virgin birth. That's why I have up here first that Jesus' birth was a supernatural birth. I want us to be reminded that if Jesus were simply the result of Mary being unfaithful while she was betrothed to Joseph, or if Jesus was simply Joseph's son outside of marriage, if God is not really Jesus' father, then Jesus is nothing more than a great prophet or a great man. And it's the reason this is so important is because it's not just that that really ruins the Christmas story because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. It's that if Jesus is not God's son, and if there was not a supernatural birth surrounding Jesus' birth, then his life doesn't mean what the Bible says it means. Then his death could not be an atoning death for us because Jesus had to be fully God and fully man to pay for our sins. It means that he's not risen from the dead. So I want us to see first that Jesus' birth was a supernatural birth. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says in Matthew 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." So we're going to find out how this promised rescuer arrived. "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" So Matthew gives us his purpose very clearly in verse 18. Take another look at verse 18 if you have your Bible open. Matthew 1, verse 18. What he's going to do here is he's going to explain how the birth of Christ took place. He tells us that's what he's doing here. And first of all, there's something confusing in our culture, in our time, in verses 18 and 19, and that's betrothal. Why would Joseph have had to divorce Mary before they were completely married? Well, in first century Jewish culture, there were generally two stages before being fully married. The first was betrothal, and this happened between the families, and specifically the father of the groom would pay a bride price to the father of the bride. And you might have wondered, why did they do that? And there are basically two reasons that they would do that at this time. For one thing, it kind of served as life insurance. So if the groom died, then the father of the bride would have this money to be able to support her at least for a while. And it also served in many ways as divorce insurance. If the husband later sent his wife away, then her father was equipped to be able to care for her at least for a while after the divorce happened. And so a couple was often promised to each other in this culture, even from the time that they were children sometimes. But before the betrothal actually happened, the girl usually did have an opportunity to back out of the marriage if she wanted to break off the engagement. But once betrothal happened, it was a binding contract. This usually happened somewhere in their early teens. Maybe the groom was a little bit older, so we can guess Mary and Joseph were between 13 and 20 years old, somewhere around there. And the betrothal was basically legal marriage, but without any physical intimacy, without living together, and it was considered 12 months of testing, 12 months to determine the fidelity of the bride and the groom. Would they be faithful to each other during this time? And so both the bride and the groom would live with their parents, and in fact, they had very little social contact during that time. And then at the end of the 1 year or so long betrothal, then the wedding ceremony would take place. And now they were fully married after the second part of the wedding. The betrothal would be over. So this is why it says Joseph, if you take a look again at verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1, was considering to divorce her when he found out that Mary was pregnant. From Luke's account of Jesus' birth, it seems that Mary went to her cousin Elizabeth's house as soon as she found out that she was going to give birth to the Messiah and that it was a miraculous birth. And so Mary was there for maybe 3 months or so, we can guess from the timing. And so it could be that verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 happened right after Mary returned. If you know anything about giving birth, you know that somewhere after 3 months or so, you're starting to show. And so it could be that she came back right around the time that she was starting to show. Somehow, we know that Joseph found out that she was really pregnant. There was an article making the rounds of social media a couple of years ago. An Australian church took out a billboard a couple of years ago, and there were these cartoon characters on the billboard, kind of a comic book type of drawing. And there's a pregnant woman on one side and a shocked young man on the other side of the billboard. And then it says this, inviting people to their Christmas service. You're engaged, your fiance is pregnant, and you're not the father. What a Christmas. What I liked about that, though, is they're helping us to understand this would have been a shock to Joseph. We need to feel a little bit of that shock. And so Joseph, of course, assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him even during this 1 year betrothal period. So he decided to take his right to divorce her. But notice what Matthew makes clear in verse 19. Take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. It says, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph basically had two options in this culture at this time. He could publicly shame her, which was the common option that was chosen at that time, or he could actually do what the Jewish law allowed, but not the Roman law. He could have legally had her stoned to death for committing adultery. But notice Joseph was a just man. He decided to divorce her quietly. And I want you to notice in verse 20 that he didn't act rashly. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, as he considered these things, it could even be that maybe he was praying about this before he went to sleep. But then notice what God revealed to him by this angel in verse 20. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. From the what? Who? This had never happened before. This will never happen again. And so this would have been such a shock. I can't even explain really what we're talking about here. This is nothing other than a special miracle from God as his son entered the world. The closest that I can get to explaining what the Holy Spirit did here, putting Jesus in Mary's womb, would be thinking about how the Holy Spirit was present at the moment of creation. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the water. So in a similar sense, the Holy Spirit was there superintending the whole process and actively involved in carrying out the whole process. If you think about it, it's not too much of a stretch. If we believe what the Bible says in Genesis 1, that the Holy Spirit was there hovering over those waters, involved in the act of creating the world, then why would we think that it would be too hard for the Holy Spirit to enter Mary's womb and create a child who is the Son of God? Luke simply says it like this. The angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And there's mystery here. This had never happened before. Like I said, it will never happen again. So it was hard to believe. The angel had to tell Mary, nothing is impossible with God. So why do I make such a big deal about Jesus' birth being supernatural? Well, first of all, I want you to notice this is the main point of the text. You notice that? First of all, starting in verse 18, Matthew tells us this is how the birth of Jesus Christ happened. But what is he focusing on in this section? He's focusing on the fact that Jesus' birth was a supernatural birth, that Mary became pregnant before Joseph and Mary were fully married or ever physically intimate. And then notice, if you look on in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1, notice in verse 21 that Matthew also goes on to explain that Jesus will save his people from their sins. And then he explains how Jesus' virgin birth and him being Messiah were prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7 there when he talks about the virgin shall conceive and bear a son who they will call Emmanuel. So Jesus being God's son and not a son of a man, he was called the Son of Man, but that's a messianic title, but not the son of a human father, is huge. Because if we take away the virgin birth, if we don't believe in what Scripture says right here, then we've taken the foundation out of Christianity, really. If we take away the supernatural birth of Jesus, then we don't have the miracles. We don't have the perfect life or the substitutionary atonement or Jesus rising from the dead. We don't have the hope of the second coming because he's not the Jesus of the Bible if we don't believe in the Jesus of the virgin birth. And this is why I said that there's a dangerous lie that circulates every Christmas. And I want your soul to not be always winter and never Christmas. I don't want you to have your joy stolen. I don't want you to have your hope stolen. Because the joy at Christmas time is that no matter what happens in the world, I know that all is right between me and God because of Jesus. Because Jesus came. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He did live his sinless life. He did do all of the miracles that proved that he was the Messiah and that the kingdom of God was wherever Jesus was. He did die on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead. And by believing in that, that's where we have the joy. That's where we have the hope of Christmas. And so if I don't believe in those promises, if I don't believe in this truth here that God has proclaimed to us, then I don't have the promises of the gospel that are given to me. Then my joy and my hope are gone. Before you become a member of our church, you have to agree with our doctrinal statement, which talks about Jesus' deity and Jesus' virgin birth. And I want you to see how those two are connected. So I put it up here on the slide for you. This is what it says in that section. It says, we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ in his virgin birth. Do you see how this is for your hope? This is for your joy. This is not just a dusty doctrinal statement. This is getting to the heart of the gospel. In his sinless life, in his miracles, in his vicarious and atoning death through his shed blood, in his bodily resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and in his present priestly ministry. The birth of Jesus Christ is supernatural. Somebody once asked a Christian, if I told you that a child was born in a small town nearby, and this child was born of a virgin, would you believe me? And the Christian looked at the skeptic and said, well, if the child lived his life like Jesus did, then I would believe it. Think about it. Jesus' birth was supernatural, and the Gospels make it clear that is so important. And why? Because of number two. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. We see this in verse 21. Take a look at verse 21. The angel goes on to explain to Joseph, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then he translates it for us. Do you notice that? The end of verse 23, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There's a lot of meat to get out of these couple of verses, but for this morning, I just want us to feast for a moment on two steaks from the meat of God's word as we go to celebrate Jesus this Christmas. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 21, the fact that Jesus was named Jesus reminds us of his mission, which was to save his people from their sins. Do you see how the angel said that in verse 21? Well, think on that for a moment, and then, and both of these are behind me, then I want you to think about what's revealed to us in verse 23. The fact that Jesus was also named Emmanuel reveals God's presence. God is with his people. So let's think about both of those things for just a moment, how Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the fact that he was named Jesus reminds us of that. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua or Yeshua in the Old Testament. And both names mean the Lord saves or Yahweh is salvation. So every time somebody met Jesus, knowing the language of the time, they would have been subtly reminded that Jesus' life was about salvation. That's why the angel said, you have to name him Jesus. Do you notice how it was very clear to them they had to name him Jesus because it means the Lord saves. And then if they knew about Jesus' life and ministry, they would have seen that carried out throughout his life and his death and his resurrection. The question in our time and culture, though, is saves from what? Right? We might hear the Lord saves, or we might think, okay, great, Jesus' name means the Lord saves, but do we believe that we need to be saved? In our 21st century America, what we have to be confronted with is the fact that we need a rescuer. God saves from what? It's there for Joseph just as much as it is there for us over 2,000 years later. Take a look at verse 21 again. For he will save his people from their sins. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to believe that we need a Savior to embrace Jesus as our Savior, to believe in the mission that he came for. But Romans 3:23, our sin is not the end of the story. That's why Jesus came on a rescue mission. Romans 3:24, the next verse, listen to this verse again. I never get tired of it. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To be justified simply means that you are made right with God. And how? Because Jesus' death on the cross writes paid in full with your debt, with your sin before God. When you place your faith and your trust in Jesus to save you, when you believe in him alone to save you and to bring you to heaven and to give you eternal life and full forgiveness of sins now, you are justified. You are made right before God. And don't forget what it says in Romans 3:23, it's a gift. This time of year, we all have gifts on our minds. And just so you know, there's two shopping days before Christmas, including today. But what is it about a gift? It's a gift. You give it to somebody. You don't do anything to earn it. That's the nature of a gift. And that's the gospel. That's the gift of Jesus. His mission was to come and to save us from our sins. And we see that embedded in his very name that the angel gives us in verse 21. But notice who the angel of the Lord tells Joseph that Jesus will save. This is so important. This is to give you that hope. This is to give you that joy. Notice what the angel says. He will save his people from their sins. And the way that you can know that you are included in his people that he will save from their sins is, do you believe that Jesus came for you? Do you believe that he had this supernatural birth that we read of, that he was truly the Son of God? Do you believe what we read in John 1:1, that he was the Word that was in the beginning, not created? Do you believe that he came as a man? He came as a baby, really, before he grew up in his perfect life. Do you believe that you needed a Savior and that he died on the cross for your sins, fully paid our punishment, fully paid God's wrath on the cross, so there's no more wrath left for us, and that he rose from the dead? And if you believe that today, then the Bible says you are included in God's people. You are included in Jesus' people, that he came to pay for your sins. He came to forgive your sins, and you will be part of that promise that was given to Joseph by the angel. So the fact that Jesus was named Jesus reminds us of his mission to save his people from their sins. And then just for a moment, don't miss it, verse 23. The fact that Jesus was also named Emmanuel reminds us that God is with us. It reminds us of his presence. God is with his people. Matthew quotes this prophecy. Do you see that in your Bibles in verse 23? He quotes Isaiah 7:14 to show how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. He wants us to understand that Jesus is God with us. God is with his people even today through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. He is with us today. Jesus could have simply floated down from heaven on a cloud, and he could have floated around on that cloud, maybe levitating about 3 feet off the ground for all of those years of his life that he was on earth. He could have never touched our sin-stained, sin-cursed world. But instead, what did God do? Jesus was born in a stable, placed in a feeding trough for his cradle. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. He knows when you hurt. He knows what you are going through, and he is with you. He came to be with his people, and he knows what you're suffering, not just in an intellectual way, in a way that God knows everything. Think about this. Because of Jesus, God knows what you are suffering in an experiential way. Jesus came to enter our suffering world, to be Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus walked those dusty roads, God came to us in Jesus. Remember the quote from Mr. Tumnus at the beginning today, always winter, never Christmas. And maybe you look at your life and you feel like your life is an always winter but never Christmas life. Or maybe you're just going through a season. We all go through seasons where we feel like that. Maybe you're going through an always winter but never Christmas season. Well, when Aslan, who represents Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia, came back to Narnia, the curse of the White Witch that had frozen that land began to be broken. And when Edmund, one of the characters in the book, began to realize that Aslan had broken the curse, C.S. Lewis wrote this. All around them, though out of sight, there were streams shattering. He'd never heard that before in Narnia. Bubbling, splashing, and even in the distance roaring. And his heart gave a great leap when he realized that the frost was over. And much nearer, there was a drip, drip, drip from the branches of all the trees. Remember, friend, this wounded world, this world that is very broken, is not the last word. Christmas is coming. And in fact, Jesus has come, and Jesus will come back. And he has broken the curse for his people. And if we trust in him, then he is our hope now. He will be our hope when he returns. He will be our hope for eternity. Jesus is the hope of Christmas. And because he is, we can long for his blessings to flow far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate you this morning. We worship you. As we sing our closing song to you, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here whose soul is in a state where they would say, if I'm honest, my soul is always winter but never Christmas, because I haven't believed in this simple gospel that Jesus came for me and that I needed a Savior. Lord, I pray if that's the case that you would speak to hearts this morning so that each person in here can celebrate Christmas with hope and with the joy of heaven. Lord, I pray no matter what we're doing this Christmas, whether we gather back together for Christmas Eve tomorrow or our travels take us somewhere else, Lord, I pray that all of us in this room, that we would experience the joy of Christmas. Because really, the joy of Christmas is in the joy of Jesus. Give us faith, Lord, as we remember the Christmas story. We thank you, Lord, for coming to rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen.